Psalm 136, verses 1 down to verse number 3. Ask you to stand, please, out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Whenever I tell a joke at our church, and I don't do it that often, we have a group of ladies that I kind of watch because they won't get it to begin with. And about halfway through the service, they'll start chuckling. And I said, well, they finally got it. As long as they don't chuckle out loud, I guess we're okay. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. Thank you so much. You may be seated. It is believed that King Hezekiah is the author of Psalm 136. It is also believed that this theme, by the way, is the theme of thankfulness and thanksgiving as far as Psalm 136 is concerned. If that is the case, and indeed Hezekiah is the author of Psalm 136, he certainly had a tremendous amount to be thankful for. So if you remember about King Hezekiah, he is the king, by the way, that restored temple worship, had all the altars of all the false gods tore down, and restored temple worship as a national religion to the nation of Israel. He certainly had a tremendous amount to be thankful for. As a matter of fact, when you look inside the Word of God, you'll find that it was King Hezekiah that was king when Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrian people, was encamped outside Jerusalem with his mighty army, and God gave him victory over Sennacherib without a shot ever being fired, without any blood ever being shed. God gave victory to King Hezekiah, for indeed, God was gracious to Hezekiah. He certainly had a tremendous amount to be thankful for. And every Bible scholar here understands that God gave Hezekiah 15 years of additional life. Hezekiah had a tremendous amount to be thankful for. But do you realize that you and I have a tremendous amount to be thankful for this morning? God has been so good to us as a nation. God has been so good to us as a people. God's been good to us as individuals. We really do have a tremendous amount to be thankful for. And that is what Hezekiah is looking at in Psalm 136. On September the 11th of 2001, I had the privilege to be in Washington, D.C. Now, if you remember anything about September 11th, 2001, and all the airlines crashing in the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon, you understand where I was on that day. But to go a step further with you, not only was I in Washington, D.C., I was in the White House when all that was taking place. As a matter of fact, there were a group of us pastors that were traveling there. They'd been invited to Washington, invited to the White House, and so on the way there, just on the bus, just kind of chit-chatting, one of the men said, a plane has crashed into one of the World Trade Centers. I said, this is tragic. I was thinking maybe a single-engine plane, maybe out of control, had crashed into the World Trade Center. I didn't know any more than that. I didn't know to think any different than that. But even that, I thought that's fairly tragic. We got inside the White House, though, and we're sitting there, we're waiting for whatever it is that we're waiting for, and a security guard from the White House came running in and grabbed us, and grabbed another pastor and myself by the arms, and literally was pulling us out of the White House. He said, there are planes crashing into buildings everywhere. And I said, what kind of planes? He said, passenger airliners. I knew then that we were under attack in some shape, form, or fashion. We got outside the White House, and a group of us pastors just realizing now what was taking place, because it was about then that a plane about 200 feet off the ground came flying over our heads. It was the plane that was headed for the Pentagon and eventually did crash into the Pentagon. A group of us pastors got on our knees and we began to pray for America, for the president, for the leadership of our country, for those people that were on those planes and for their relatives. And so we just bowed our knee and began to pray. To our great amazement, when we were through praying, we looked up and there were 150 to 200 people that had joined us in prayer with their hands over, leaning and praying with us. There were firemen, there were policemen, there were White House personnel, staff members that were praying with us in this regard. After we said amen, they all went about their business doing whatever it was that they were doing on that fateful day. After all that was over, I called my wife, I assured her that I was okay. The thing that I want you to see is a year later, now September the 13th, 2002, we were invited back to Washington to the White House. I wasn't real sure I wanted to go, but I went anyway. I remember sitting there that day with a group of other pastors. I was right down front, right over in the corner where you're sitting. It's where I was. I remember that day when they walked in and they began to put all the presidential emblems up in that room. I knew then the president was going to visit with us that day. Security guards were everywhere, and Mr. Rowe came in and introduced the president to us, and when he did, we gave him a standing ovation. And then it was the president who asked all the media to leave. He said, "I want to visit with just these men alone." There were about 30 of us all together. And here's the president now addressing us, just sharing his heart for 20 minutes with us about what his plans were and about what the attack on America the year before. He said, "I want to personally thank you for praying with our White House staff." That is the reason that he met with us, because we prayed with them. I'll never forget that day. He began on this end with the front row and began to walk down shaking hands with everyone in the front row. And there's a reason, by the way, that we're on the front row. I won't go into all that. But we were shaking hands, and he got right about here at the very end, and he shook my hand. It was then that some one of those 30 pastors began to sing "God Bless America." And so here the president and I, standing side by side, where the Lord is my witness, I'm telling you the gospel truth, standing side by side, singing "God Bless America." I'm talking about a thrill now. Here I am, and the president and I. Now, I want you to know, he's not a very good singer. I think he's a pretty good president, but he's not a very good singer. And I remember looking up at him, or looking over at him, because we're about the same height, and I looked over at him. He's got a tear flowing down his cheek. And I said, "You know, he's crying for one of two reasons. Either number one, the emotion of this moment has just overwhelmed him, or number two, my singing is just as bad as his is." After that was over with, I remember going back to the hotel real quickly and calling my wife. I said, "She's never going to believe this." So I called my wife and I said, "Sweetheart, you're never going to believe this." She said, "I just met the president." There was silence on the phone for the space of 30 seconds, and if you've ever talked with a woman on the phone, you know that is a miracle of God. Forgive me, ladies, for I know not what I'm doing. After there was silence for about 30 seconds, she said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Just as serious as a heart attack." I said, "I just met the president." I said, "Not only that, I shook hands with the president. Not only that, the president signed his autograph on one of my tracts across my face." She said, "That's a blessing." I went on to tell her, I said, "Not only that, we stood side by side and we sang 'God Bless America.'" My wife was excited with me. One of my daughters was there, and she got on the phone and she said, "Daddy, tell me about it." So I told her the same story I just told my wife. One of my granddaughters was there, and she heard this, and she got on the phone, and she said, Papa, is it true that the president really got to meet you?" That's a smart kid, I'm telling you what. Now, the reason I tell you that is simply this. She really did put everything in perspective. For indeed, as preachers of the gospel, we have the highest call in the land. You realize today, as a preacher of the gospel, that you have so much to be thankful for, because God has called you the highest calling in the land. And you have every right to be proud in a godly way of that calling, to be thankful for the fact that God has called you and placed you where He has placed you. But I wonder sometimes if we're really appreciative and have the attitude of gratitude that we really should have for the blessings of God upon our life. As you look and sign the Word of God with me this morning from Psalm 136, I want you to see with me 3 points in regard to thankfulness. First of all, I want you to see with me the call to thankfulness in verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 down through verse number 25, I want you to see with me the cause of thankfulness. And then in verses number 26, I want you to see a conclusion in regard to thankfulness. Notice, if you would please, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see the call to thankfulness, and we see primarily 2 things about this call to thankfulness. 2 things I want to draw to your attention. 2 reasons for this call to thankfulness. First of all, if you'll notice in verse number 1, we should be thankful because of God's goodness. The psalmist says in verse number 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." The word "good" there carries the idea of being beneficial. You realize that every benefit that we have in life comes from God? We have been so blessed as a people because of God's blessings upon us. God benefits us. You and I would have nothing that we have We'd not be where we are today if it were not for the benefits of God. Our staff has a number of benefits. I'll not go into all the details of that. Naturally, they get a salary. Some of them question whether or not you would call it that. But some of them get a salary. There's benefits that they have, though. There's a health insurance policy. There's long and short-term disability. There are a number of things that we give to them. Now, it's not necessary that we do that. Those are called benefits. It's a benefit package. You realize that God has benefited us in so many ways. So therefore, the psalmist says, listen, we ought to give thanks to God for His good. God has given us so many things in this life, and we need to be appreciative of it. You realize that when you look inside the Word of God, in the book of Mark in chapter number 10, you'll find the rich young ruler comes running now and bows down before Jesus and says, good Master, what thing is it that I might do, that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus Christ said, well, you know the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And you realize that Jesus told him that. And then he asked him this question. He said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Now, the reason he said that, I believe anyway, is the fact that God is the only one that can give us salvation. That's the only one that can benefit us in that regard. But everything in life that we have is a gift from God. Amen. We deserve nothing that we have. Everything we have is a benefit from God. So the psalmist says, first of all, we should be thankful because of the goodness of God. He says, secondly, we should be thankful because of the greatness of God. He says in verse number 2, oh, give thanks to the God of gods. He should be thankful because He is the God of all gods. He says in verse number 3, we ought to give thanks to God because He is the Lord of all lords. He is the Lord of all lords. There's the greatness of God. We ought to thank God because of His greatness to us. You realize that what He's actually saying here is that every one of us, every day of our life, no matter what we're experiencing in life, ought to have an attitude of gratitude. Every day of our life, every moment of our life, we ought to have an attitude of gratitude. Amen. You realize when you look inside the Word of God, though, that is not something that's easily done. You realize in Philippians 4:6, we're told to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Even when we pray, we're to pray with a spirit of thankfulness. When we look inside the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18, the Word of God says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, by the way, concerning me as well. We need to be a thankful people. But you realize that being thankful is not something that you can do naturally. We sometimes think, well, I can just be thankful. But being thankful is not something that you can do just naturally. I'm convinced of this, that the lost person really cannot be thankful. And the reason that I say that is based upon Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, where the Word of God says, and be not drunk with wine, where it says has to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then it goes on to say, giving thanks to God for all things. See, the way that we're thankful is by being filled with the Spirit of God. Being thankful is not something that we do in the natural. It is something that is rather supernatural. Yeah. We need to be a thankful people, but in order for us to be thankful, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We take so much for granted. I remember a story that I read some time back that goes something like this. A little fellow was asked by his mother to mow the grass. And so the fellow somewhat sarcastically looked at his mother and said, for $5 I will. That afternoon, the little fella got back home and he found a note on his pillow that read something like this. Son, for the roof over your head, you owe nothing. For the clothes you wear, you owe nothing. For the love of your mom and dad and your siblings, you owe nothing. For the food that you inhale every day, you owe nothing. For security provided by this family, you owe nothing. For the fact that we chauffeur you everywhere, you owe nothing. For everything that your parents have done for you, you owe nothing. Here is $5. Please mow the grass. I think sometimes that we feel as though that God owes us a favor. When in reality, God owes us nothing. And if all He ever did was save our soul, and we lived in poverty the rest of our life, we'll lift our voice to God and say, Lord, thank You for salvation. We should be a thankful people. I'm reminded of a story recently that I read about three brothers that were in Italy. They were there and they were going to meet in the Umbrian Mountains of central Italy. Along the way, the oldest brother, ran into some trouble. He was crossing a bridge from one mountain to another. It was one of those swinging bridges. He was riding a donkey, and the bridge became slippery and began to go back and forth, and the donkey fell. He grabbed a hold of the rope on the side of the bridge and hung on for dear life and finally pulled himself up. Another brother was traveling to meet his other brothers, and he as well was crossing a bridge, and he slipped and fell and grabbed the rope, and he saved his life as well and pulled himself up. When they met together, three brothers began to tell the stories about how they was going across on a donkey, and the donkey fell, and he grabbed the rope by the bridge and hung on for dear life, and God saved his life. He said, for that, I'm eternally thankful. The second brother said, you know, the same thing happened to me. I was crossing the bridge, and I slipped and fell, and I grabbed over a rope, and I pulled myself up, and he said, for that, I'm eternally thankful to God. The third brother said, well, that's interesting. Along the way, I had a pleasant trip. Everything was quite uneventful. There was no problems whatsoever at all. I am blessed. I am here without any trouble at all. He said, for that, I am thankful. Mm-hmm. Now, the reason that I bring that to your attention sometimes, we need to be thankful, not just because God brought us through bad times, but even when times are good and we forget to thank God. We do need to be a thankful people. Amen. So, first of all, the psalmist says that there needs to be a call to thankfulness. Secondly, there's the cause for thankfulness found in verses 4 down through verse number 25. There are two primary points I want you to see with me. First of all, I want you to see that this cause for thankfulness is given as an illustration through creation. He says in verse number 5, we should thank God because He created the heavens. He says in verse number 6 that we should thank God because He created the seas. And then in verses 7 through 9, we should thank God because He created the light, the sun, the moon, the stars. We should thank God. Now listen very carefully for a moment. Recently, my wife has ladies' meetings every third Thursday night of every month. She faithfully goes. She's in charge of those, and she goes every third Thursday night. One of my daughters goes as well, and so therefore, I get to keep the grandkids. I'll normally take them out to eat, then we'll come home, and we'll play some games together. We'll have devotions, and we'll pray. One night, though, we did something quite differently. In order to understand this, you have to go back to last summer. We're on the porch together, and one of my granddaughters has this play pair of binoculars, and I'm looking through, and I'm looking at the birds and the trees, and I said to my wife, you know, I'd like to have a pair of these. Well, next Saturday, I had a pair. And I'm sitting on the front porch, and during break time from working the yard, and I'm looking at the birds and the trees, and I said, you know, it'd be great to have a telescope. Well, on Christmas time, I got a telescope for Christmas. Now then, the grandkids are visiting with us, and on this Thursday night, the ladies' meeting, and one of my granddaughters says, Paul, can we look through the telescope? And I said, well, let me adjust it for you, and I got it out, and I began to adjust it full moon that night. We sat on the back porch, and I began to adjust that thing, and as I was looking at the moon, drawn up close by that telescope, you could literally see the craters in the moon. What majestic beauty was there. I just sat there in awe as I looked at that. And I began to think, Lord, You know me.
Amen.
You know me. You know me by name. Lord, here I am now, nothing but a grain of sand among billions of grains of sand. And You know me. Thank You, Lord.
Amen.
Thank You, Lord. Realizing that God is great, we need to thank God for His greatness. We need to thank God for what He's done for us, His creation. There's the cause for thankfulness. But if you'll notice, not only that we should thank God for His creation, but also for His control. If you'll look in verses 10 down through verse number 24, it's talking about Israel being released from bondage. In verse number 10, It talks about the fact that God smote the firstborn of the Egyptians. In verse number 11, it says that He brought them out from among Egypt. In verse number 13, it says, to Him which divided the Red Sea. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says He made Israel pass through the midst of the Red Sea. In verse number 15, He overthrew Pharaoh. In verse number 16, He led them through the wilderness. In verses 17, 18, and 19, He overthrew the great kings, the famous kings. And in verse number 21, He gave them an inheritance. God is ultimately in control. I should thank God that I'm not in control. We should thank God for His control. I'm reminded of a story that I read some time back. It went something like this. There was a passenger airliner that was in the runway getting ready to take off and taxied out from the terminal area and taxied down to the runway and they got on the runway and it began to speed down the runway and took off. And up at 32,000 feet, all of a sudden this voice comes on. Said, "Hey, we want to welcome you aboard the first computerized flight in history." Said, "When we backed out of the terminal, that was done by computer. When we taxied down the runway, that was done by computer. When we got on the runway and we took off, that was done by computer. Our liftoff was done by computer. We're now at 32,000 feet and we're leveling off there now, and that is being done by computer. Everything on this flight is computerized controlled. But have no fear, for nothing can go wrong, can go wrong, can go wrong, can go wrong." Aren't you glad that God is in control? If not, we really would be in a world of hurt, would we not? But let me ask you this. When's the last time you bowed your knee and said, "God, I thank You that You're in control"?
Amen.
Even sometimes when we feel as though God is not in control, God is still in control. We see God's control. But then notice thirdly and lastly, a concluding point, a conclusion in regard to thankfulness in verse number 26. Mark, if you would please, what the psalmist says. He said, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever." As you read these verses, you will find four times the psalmist mentions the word Lord and God. In verse number 1, he mentions the word Lord. It means Master. In verse number 2, he mentions the word God. That means the Master of gods. In verse 3, he mentions the word Lord. It means Supreme Master. And then in verse number 26, he mentions the word God. Means Almighty, Omnipotent God. If you'll notice, there is a progression now in his thoughts about God. The more he thought about God, the more excited he became. And now then as he thinks about God, he first sees Him as a Master. Then he sees Him as a Supreme Master. And then he sees Him as the Master of all gods. And then he sees Him as the Omnipotent, All-Powerful God. He gives a concluding thought in regard to God. And that is the fact that indeed God is the God of all gods.
Amen.
And for that we should be eternally thankful.
Amen.
I'll confess something to you. Please don't think badly of me for this. I do this rather sheepishly, hoping that that any illusions that you might have of me will not be shattered. I know I'm fixing to just break everything you've ever thought about me. You ready? I have never seen The Wizard of Oz. There it is. The truth is finally out. I have never seen The Wizard of Oz. Now, I do know that in the picture, The Wizard of Oz, that Dorothy is taken by a tornado from Kansas and lands and is told to follow the yellow brick road. I do know that in this, that she comes across some people or some strange things that she meets, and there's the straw man who doesn't have a brain, and she says, "Come with me and we can go see The Wizard of Oz, and he can tell me how to get back to Kansas and you can have a brain." And remember, they also came across the Tin Man, and they said, "Hey, come with us, and we realize you don't have a heart. Come with us, and we go to the Wizard of Oz, and you can have a heart, and he can have a brain, and I can get back to Kansas." And then there was the Lion, who had no courage, and they said, "Hey, come with us, and the Wizard of Oz can give you courage, and give Tin Man a heart, and can give the Straw Man a brain, and can get Dorothy back to Kansas." Remember when they got there, it was nothing but a fake. There are a lot of people today that cannot be thankful because they're serving gods that are not real. And you and I can be thankful today that we are able to serve the true and the living God. Aren't you glad that ultimately God is in control of your life? Aren't you glad of that?
Yes.
Several months ago, I had the privilege to preach in a meeting. I do that every now and then. And I got on board a flight. Whenever I schedule a flight, by the way, I always have the secretary schedule me by the window. I like to just fly by the window. I like the window seat. And the reason that I do that is because if we're going to crash, I want to see where I'm going to crash at. So I always sit by the window. I remember getting up, my window seat was scheduled. I had the ticket right in front of me, the window, the reservation seat there, and everything in front of me. When I got on board the plane, I'm walking down the aisle, I get to my seat, and I look by the window, and there's this little fellow there, he's 7 or 8 years old, sitting in my seat. Now, I can have him moved. But the problem with that is if I do that, there is no way that I'm going to look good in front of all these people. They're going to think I am nothing but a bully. And so I decide, well, I'll just sit down then on the aisle side. And so I did. And so we're sitting there together. This little fellow was the most confident fellow I think I've ever seen in my life for a 7 or 8 year old. He was telling everybody about everything about the plane and about where everything was. And he really knew a lot about the plane. There were three teenage girls sitting right in front of us, ages maybe 13 or 14, and they had never flown before. If you've ever flown before, you understand that when you begin to taxi out, it kind of jerks you around a little bit, and they begin to giggle. Now, it was not a giggle of fun. This was a giggle of fear. And we got to the runway, and the pilot said, we're about to take off now, and sure enough, we did. And the pressure of that pushes you back in the seat. And those girls now are screaming, literally screaming, out of fear. I'll never forget, that little fella leaned up, Dr. Comfort, and looked at them and said, girls, knock it off. Everything's going to be all right. And one of them turned her head and looked back and said, what makes you so sure everything's going to be all right? He said, because my daddy's the pilot. Everything's okay in your life.
Amen.
God's the power.
Amen.
And all God's people said,
amen.
You ought to give thanks to God for that.
Amen.
But He's the pilot of your life. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen. Praise ye the Lord.